Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
This is what the Bible is telling us. Death no longer has any power over the believer. Because of God's grace, he gives life and righteousness. What does sin give you? Death and condemnation. Jesus gives you life that never ends and righteousness that never ends.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Various violations to the vehicle code come with assorted penalties depending on the severity of the infraction. The same isn't true in God's economy, though. The book of James tells us, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all." Scripture is clear that the wages of sin is death, but in turning to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, believers are assured that the penalty has been paid on our behalf by the giver of life.
Your biggest problem. What's your biggest problem? Your biggest problem. Very, very simple. It's the same problem. Everybody has the same problem. It's the biggest problem all of us face. And the problem is simply this. Everybody dies. That is your biggest problem you're facing in your life, is 100% of the people on planet Earth die. The mortality rate of this planet is everyone. Can you believe that? It appears this place is a dangerous place to live. How we deal with death as a reality is borne out in cultures around the world. You can look at the ways different cultures approach death. Some expose themselves to the reality of death on a routine basis as a way of understanding it. Some cultures have celebrations of death. They have holidays around remembering the dead and reminding each other of the dead. Look at different mourning rituals and burial rituals and memorial services and these kinds of things, and you can see different ways cultures handle death. Some people, the person hasn't been dead 20 minutes and they have them in a coffin and they're taking them through the public square and people gather around. Some cultures, the burial must happen very, very quickly. Other cultures, you would keep the remains out for some period of time. And interesting, if you look at our own culture, one of the things I might suggest about the Western American culture is we have, through our rituals of understanding death, sought to push death to the farthest corners possible so that we might not be exposed to it. One thing I've noticed when I was a younger person, if you went to a funeral, the casket would be there almost 100% of the time. We would not even normally ask people if the casket would be here. We would ask, when is it arriving so we can have the doors unlocked? And that's something that has sort of moved out. And a lot of different reasons that may have occurred, but isn't it strange? It used to be the question wasn't whether or not a casket was here. It's whether or not it was an open or closed casket service. But now we're going to have the graveside, just for a very small group of friends and family. We're going to put the body away, come here, and then we have what? What do we call it now? A celebration of life service. And that's fantastic. I'm not judging that. You want to call it a celebration of life service? Fantastic, because we should celebrate life. What else is it? Somebody died. I've just noticed in our culture that we've just sort of tried put a great amount of effort to move death over there to pretend it doesn't happen. In many cultures, there is when somebody becomes terminally ill, there becomes a effort to make sure somebody is with that person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When somebody becomes terminally ill in our culture, we set up a meal train. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the people who aren't dying are fed. But the idea of sitting with a dying person, for many of us, seems very, very strange, unless it's a spouse. But in many cultures, it would be, you need a break, wife of husband. I'll sit with your husband to make sure he's not alone. And what we do in our culture is somebody is now on hospice. We'll phone, how are they doing? They're still with, okay. And so we'll make a phone call to see if they're still with us. And it's, again, none of these things, I'm not judging our culture, so to speak. It may seem like that as I'm saying it. What I want us to understand is the way our cultures approach death is to try and put it as far away. And we may actually get to the point where we think people don't actually die. But the Bible makes quite clear, our biggest problem is how many people die. everyone dies. What happens is we become numb to death and the reality that death is coming for every single person. We forget that death is normal in our world. It's abnormal that we might pretend it doesn't occur, and we might wonder what caused it. And that's precisely what the Bible is driving at here in Romans chapter 5, is the cause of it. Verse 12, therefore, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam in the Garden of Eden opened the door that death might enter by rebelling against God's commands. So death enters through sin. Sin ushered death in. Death is not normal. Sin is, or death is the result of rebellion against God, who is the God of life. So Adam opens the door to sin and death. As a result, everyone who lives, lives in the world under sin and death. But not only that, look how verse 12 ends. Death spread to all men because all sinned. So do we sin and die because Adam sinned or because we sinned? Yes, because Adam sinned and because we sinned. We're born into a world of sin and death. And in a world of sin and death, we also sin. And so the result is our life is forfeit because all are condemned by their own rebellion against God. Death came into humankind, not because of something God did, but because of our rebellion against him. Look at verse 13. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Adam sinned before Moses brought the Ten Commandments and the law code onto Mount Sinai. And so what the Bible is telling us is sin existed before the law was there, but at the same time, doesn't it seem strange that you would have sin if there was no law? Was Adam under a law? Sure he was. What was the law? Don't eat that one tree. It seems pretty basic. Like it doesn't seem complicated. If you could choose Adam's law or the Mosaic law, which one would you choose? Well, Adam's law. Everybody knows this. Adam, this isn't complicated. I've said this before, just to remind you, many people don't know what fruit that tree was, but as this men's dinner is coming up, what fruit was it? We've said this before. It's the prime rib tree. That's why he ate it. He saw it was good. It looked good. He ate it. I don't know if it was the prime rib tree. That's ridiculous. Sorry about that. So Adam had a law, and the Moses had a law. And so someone might say, well, what about all the people between Adam and Moses where there really was no law? How could they be responsible for sin? And an argument here is really interesting. It's actually a really, really pragmatic and practical argument. He says this, sin was in the world before the law was given. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So the question is, well, you can't hold someone responsible for their sin because there was no law from Adam to Moses. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, points out, did all the people between Adam and Moses die? What's the answer? Yeah, turns out they all did. What does that mean? Okay, you want to argue all day long that you shouldn't be responsible for your sin? That's not fixing your dying problem. So let's just be straight here. You can make all kinds of theological arguments, this is true, this isn't true, but you haven't fixed the there's going to be a celebration of life service for you one day problem. And that's his argument. Between the two laws, sin still reigned. How do we know that sin reigned? Because the power of sin is it kills everybody. Sin reigns because it's deadly. You can't say, I didn't know any better. Because the answer is, okay, are you still going to die? Yes. Then you haven't fixed anything yet. You still haven't fixed your primary problem. And not only that, you didn't know better. The Bible tells us that back in Romans chapter 1, but we don't have time to go there. In, I think, Genesis chapter 6, God looks at the world and he's a little disappointed with how things are going. He goes to Noah. Noah finds favor in God's eyes, and the reason God decides to bring the flood is because the inclination of the human heart is sin all the time, and the world at that time was marked by violence. And so God was going to try and do a do-over. Did Noah's flood and ark fix that problem? It didn't. Everybody kept dying. We needed a better fix. You can't kill everybody out of the sin problem. And so death is reigning, sin is reigning as a result of the power of death. Read with me verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type or a prefigure or a symbol, so to speak, of the one who is to come. So humankind has sinned, but nobody sinned like Adam because that tree isn't available anymore. But we have all rebelled against God and death is reigning, but Adam stands in as a symbol of the one who is to come, what the Bible is going to call the second Adam, Jesus. So one man's sin bringing condemnation on all creation. And now as we get into the second half of this passage, we're going to see, so what would happen? Can one man stand in and fix that problem? And the answer is yes. Adam stands in as a symbol, so to speak, that one person can stand in as a representative. And if one person can represent humankind and usher in death and sin, then another can stand in for humankind and fix the problem. So death reigned, all died, and it appears at this point, at the end of verse 14 anyway, that death is an unstoppable force. And that's everybody's biggest problem. Let me just ask one question before we move on to the second half. Are you resigned to death? Have you decided that's just part of the deal? Have you just decided, well, you know, I look at history, it seems like everybody has died, and it seems like everybody currently either will die or is heading that direction. If you're older now than you were earlier, you realize that things aren't getting better physically, are they? Maybe you're different than me. You say, well, I'm resigned to it. Everybody dies at some point. Or maybe instead of being resigned to it, you do what our culture does and just ignoring it. I'm just going to ignore death, pretend it doesn't exist, and live each day to its fullest. But maybe there's another option if we really believe what the Bible says. Maybe there's an option that says, you know, death actually isn't the plan. That death wasn't the plan, and there's a way out of this problem. And that's precisely what the Bible is going to argue. That our biggest problem is death, and there is a way to avoid it. The solution to our biggest problem is Christ, and He is raised. Jesus is raised from the dead. Did you know your salvation in Christ is more than forgiveness of sins? In fact, the Bible argues elsewhere that if your salvation was only forgiveness of sins, it would be useless to you. You realize that? If your salvation doesn't fix your dying problem, your forgiveness is not useful because you will die without sin. But that's still not useful. What we actually need is to fix the dying problem. And how do we know Jesus fixed the dying problem? Jesus is raised from the dead. This is why Paul argues in 1 Corinthians that if Jesus is not raised, we are above all else to be pitied the most. So either Jesus is raised and the death problem is fixed, or Jesus is not raised. And I always ask this question, if Jesus is not raised, why'd you get up early on a Sunday and come down here? Your biggest problem doesn't have to be. It is said of this when you go to buy a luxury item, say you go in to buy a brand new Bentley. My understanding is Bentleys are expensive. I haven't bought one recently. My understanding there is expensive. So you might have a salesperson say something like this, famous quote, okay, I want to get this Bentley. How much is it? And what's the response? If you have to ask how much, you can't afford it. So you want the car or not? Because if you're wondering if you can afford the car, the fact is you can't afford the car. Because the only people who buy this kind of car are people who don't care how much this car costs. If you have to ask how much, you can't afford it. How much does it cost to get out of death? You can't afford it. The one who could afford it is the one who didn't need to ask, and his name is Jesus. Jesus could afford to pay the price of death, and he could afford it more than it costs, we're going to see here. He didn't just afford it to the cost. He could afford it so much he didn't have to ask how much it cost, so to speak. The grace of Jesus' act to die on the cross and raise from the dead far exceeds the power of Adam's act. So Adam prefigures Jesus, but they aren't the same, we're going to discover. Adam's sin, Jesus' act was greater, both qualitatively and quantitatively greater than Adam. Adam did something bad. Jesus did something so great, it far exceeds what Adam did. Let's see how this is. This is really, really important. Stay with me. Verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Christ's act is greater because it is an act of grace that brings a free gift. An act of grace, meaning his actions were not merited or earned by us. His actions were motivated only by his graciousness, his mercifulness, his love for us, his loving kindness for us. Adam's act was motivated by what? Selfishness and self-interest. Wanting to be God instead of serving God. So while Adam's act is an act of self-interest resulting in sin and death, Jesus' act isn't like that. He wasn't pursuing self-interest. In grace and mercy, he was pursuing our interests. So his act is qualitatively greater. These aren't a one-for-one kind of exchange. Jesus' act is a gift for others of life. Him giving his life to us. Whereas Adam's is a selfish act that brings death for all who would come after him. So Jesus' act brought a free gift by grace. Instead of Adam, his act brought about inescapable death. So Jesus' work gives us a free gift of grace, but we shouldn't say that grace is free. It was very costly, just not for us. It was a free gift to us, but it wasn't free on his part. Okay, look at verse 16. Also, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So again, Christ's act to save is better and greater than Adam's act of sinful rebellion. Jesus brings life from his one act in spite of countless sins throughout human history. I mean, think about all the sins that have occurred up to the point of Christ's death and all the sins that have occurred after Christ's death. What, probably a dozen, right? No, it would be immeasurable for you and I. Jesus would know the precise amount. But there is this enormous amount of sin. And Jesus, in one act, could account for countless sins. And his free gift of one act, wiping out all sins, also resulted in life because of his resurrection. His one act ends the unstoppable reign of death. That's what we discover here. His free gift brings about justification, which is righteousness in Christ and eternal life in Christ. So Adam's act was bad, and Adam's act was powerful. I mean, it completely shifted human history. But Jesus' act is better because it's an act of love and grace, and it's better because in one act he can wipe out the effects and the power that death has had over humankind since the beginning. Verse 17. Are you still with me? I didn't write this passage. This passage is what we'd call dense. There's a lot going on. So buckle up. Here we go. We're not done yet. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So verse 17 is so critically important because we have to reorient biblically our view of our salvation. Is our salvation forgiveness of sin? Yes. We've described now one little part of it. But it's much more than that. It's forgiveness of sin that provides eternal life. Death no longer has any power over the believer. Because of God's grace, he gives life and righteousness. What does sin give you? Death and condemnation. Jesus gives you life that never ends and righteousness that never ends. So both sin and the work of Christ bring result, but sin in its selfishness brings death and condemnation, whereas Jesus' act gives us life. So it says, in fact, we get to reign in and with Christ because of what he has done. Those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Who reigns in the world today? Death. Who can stop it? No one. Hasn't been stopped. If you go to the doctor and he makes you feel better, that's great. He hasn't fixed your dying problem. He's knocked it down the road a little ways. And that's a good thing. But he hasn't fixed it. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, comes in and he says, I will bring you forgiveness of sin through my shed blood and give you eternal life. This bothers us as Christians. Why? Because it's really, really, I would suggest, maybe easy. That's not the right word, but it's the best way I can think of it. It's easy to say, I'm forgiven. Certainly should make us feel good. It feels good to know God has been gracious to us. He loves us even though we are broken and not home yet. And it is something we can testify to. I know I have been forgiven. But it feels a little bit weird to say, yeah, I'm going to live forever. So when you're sharing maybe your experience as Christ with somebody you know at work or at home, my guess is most of the time we're going to go with, we need to have our sins forgiven. Because, I'm going to say it and it's going to bother you, it seems a little kooky to say people raised from the dead. It seems a little bit, okay, now we're getting out there. We all, listen, forgiveness is great. It helps you be gracious to others. It really helps the culture function. It helps in marriages and parenting. And nobody's arguing against forgiveness, right? But raising the dead? You're arguing with me in your head. So try it when coffee shops open. Get your cup of coffee and then tell the barista, the person serving you your coffee, I believe dead people raise from the dead. And just see what reaction you get. Try it this way. I believe people can have their sins forgiven. What are they going to say? Boy, howdy. Christian or not Christian, they're going to agree with you. Right? Now tell them, I think dead people come back to life. Right? Even right now, don't you feel a little awkward about it? That's the whole deal. If Jesus is not raised, if Jesus did not fix the dying problem, we're toast. Our forgiveness doesn't help us. Don't try to tame what the Bible tells us. Don't try to make it less kooky. Because I want to live in the world where dead people don't die or dead people come back to life. That's the world I want. Why? Because that's the world God created and we messed it up. And this is what the Bible is telling us. We will reign in life. That Jesus fixed the sin problem. More importantly, we might suggest, he fixed the death problem. Death no longer reigns.
The death in Adam and life in Christ is what Pastor Greg has been drawing out in today's message from our study series of Paul's letter to the Romans. Pastor Greg has titled his message, Your Biggest Problem. You're listening to Lasting Hope, and we're not done for today as Pastor Greg is standing by for some final words in just a moment. But first, we'd like to invite you to listen each week at this same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg joins me in the studio now. And Greg, as we've been talking about our biggest problem, we've also been hearing about our biggest hope, and that's in a relationship with Jesus. But I know there are folks who have tuned in who have heard about this Jesus. Maybe they've heard about religion and church. They just don't know what a relationship with Jesus really looks like. Pastor Greg, can you help someone who might be wondering about that?
Yeah, the Bible makes it clear that we recognize that we need a relationship with God. And that relationship is broken because of our disobedience. The Bible tells us because of our sin, all of us have fallen short of relationship with God. And the result of our sin is that relationship is broken. And the Bible describes that as death. To be separated from God is to experience death. But Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, and he rose from the dead to give us eternal life. So if a person puts their faith in Jesus, they receive forgiveness and eternal life. And one of the ways you can express that is through a prayer. A person can put into words that faith, which might sound something like, Lord, I agree with you that I have sinned and disobeyed you, and as a result, I am separated from you. But I trust that what Jesus did on the cross pays for my sin, and I trust that since he rose from the dead, I will live forever with you. And this is a way we can express that faith and experience new life as Jesus saves us and forgives us for all we have done and all we ever will do. And my hope and prayer would be that anyone listening to this message today would put their faith in Jesus for salvation.
Right. And maybe you've just prayed that prayer to put your faith in Jesus. We'd love to invite you to visit FBC in Medford, Oregon. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. And if you do visit, come and meet Pastor Greg so that we can help you take the next steps in growing in your new faith in Christ. Just visit our website for more information and driving directions at lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue this message titled, Your Biggest Problem, and Hear the Solution. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.